has made me glad, and she has made me glad. I'm rejoiced for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm rejoiced for he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad.
Message on faith, and very simply, for those who take notes, kept by faith. Kept by faith. And that is your faith in the work, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And if he has come into your life baptizing you, which he has done, then he has come to equip you, to preserve you, to take you home to glory. And all he ever asks of us is to believe that work. Not necessarily to question it, to analyze it, which a lot of believers try and do. You can never question and analyze the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. God says, if you want to know, then believe me. And on that basis of simply believing, then God gives that higher revelation and understanding that the world cannot give. This is why we say over and over again that faith is a higher knowledge, a higher form, and even the greatest of academics can never attain or achieve to it, because it is divinely given, and it is given to those who simply, like children, just believe. But you see, the intellect, the proud, cannot do that. Because they wish to be in control. They wish to be in control mentally. And you cannot. This is why I've said so often, and as we read in Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul came to the Corinthians and he said, "What I'm coming to you is Christ crucified and risen." And he knew that that message which he adhered to would sort out those who believe by faith and those who don't. And it does every time. It does every time. And that is why this morning I want to speak about being kept by faith. Let us turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 to 9. And that we're kept by faith. We're kept by the fact that we choose to believe. Nobody forces us. We have that free will, but we choose to believe that our faith preserves and keeps us. Because as it says in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. And we have to regard that, as I have talked before, that if we're not in that place of faith or refusing to believe, God regards that as sin, like any other sin in our life. And so we are kept by faith. And here we see something of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 onwards. And he says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Thank God for this. Because a lot of us think, well, I cannot obey, I cannot, you know, what God's trying to work in me, I seem to resist and everything. Well, he says, "The elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience." And that's how he does it. And then he goes on, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you," here we are, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And here we are kept by faith. All of that that we've just read there, and I've taught on that many times, so I'm not going over all those verses, but all of that is simply appropriated by the fact I choose to believe. And that is what causes the life of Christ to preserve and keep us. Because you know as well as I do, we have a free will set within us whether we want the law of life or the law of death into operation. And we can choose. And that is why sometimes our trials, which Peter speaks about here, our trials that are to test us, are we still going to, through those deep trials, continue to believe that the law of life in Christ is preserving and keeping me? Because in our trials, it looks as though it's not. Sometimes. It looks sometimes as though the enemy has got the upper hand. It looks as though we have no faith. Sometimes we can question, am I really saved? Now, everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through such a similar experience. We have. But we come through. And the reason being is because verse 5 tells us, who are kept by the power, that Greek word again, dunamis, dynamite power, of God through your own works, your own efforts, your attendance to church, how much you pray. What's the matter? You're nodding your head. Hey? Have I got it wrong? Oh, sorry. It says through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith. The power of God is preserving and keeping you in this life. What is faith? Faith is choosing to believe against all odds, everything against you. It is saying, I choose to believe God's word and not man's report, not what man may be saying, or sadly how the enemy can work through religion, cheating them, robbing them of the promises of God. But I choose to believe the revealed will of God. And so that's why faith comes by hearing, reading this word, Romans 10:17. And as the scriptures are opened up to us and we read such promises here, like in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. I believe that's very prophetic to us, because he speaks here of the last times. Now, of course, probably Peter, being inspired by the Holy Spirit writing this, thought that they were the last generation of going to see the coming of the Lord. Well, here we are, nearly almost 2,000 years. How much more closer are we for the last times? Now, you have to be preserved and kept by the power of God if God is going to show anything in the last times. Because nothing will stand otherwise. Nothing will stand. You won't stand unless the power of God says, I'll preserve you by my power to stand for the last day for my glory. Now, is that feelings? No. Is that something you can, in a sense, look at, work out, calculate? No. It's simply choosing to believe that God says what he says, because he's not a liar. And so there we are, kept by faith. Now we can couple this also with the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That is what Jesus said. Jesus could say that confidently because he knew the Father had given him a seed to redeem. And you are that seed. How do you know you're that seed? Because you're here saying amen to the word. You are experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life. You are seeing the power of God preserving and keeping you. These are all signs that you've been eternally called from the foundation of the world. And God says confidently, nothing will pluck them out of my hand. They are preserved, they are kept. And here Jesus, before going to the cross, he confidently says this here in verse 28. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. That is why you cannot divide the Godhead up, as these Trinitarians try to do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And he just manifests himself eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he's one. And that's why everything is done in the name of Jesus. In word or deed, we do all in that name. Because Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. And that signed his death warrant. They had him up for blasphemy. They had him up. Why? Because they couldn't see. It wasn't revealed to them. And that's why they have you up for blasphemy. because it's not revealed to them. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the religious people carry on. Let them do what they want to do, because they can't see. And we simply pray God's mercy over them. He still has a remnant who will see. That's the only reason why he keeps denominationalism, which is an abomination to him. He simply keeps it where it is, because out of that is a seed that will be redeemed. Many of us came out of Babylon, the system, the harlot. And that's the only reason why God allows it to be preserved. But we notice in the book of Revelation, Revelation 17 and 18, how the Antichrist turns on it in the end and destroys it. So God will let it be judged. That is the only reason that God permits it to stand, those abominations. Because he says, let the dead bury the dead. And that's precisely what they do. But you are not of the dead. You are of the living. Amen. And God has given us life in Christ. So there we are, because we're kept by faith. This is why we find that the faith teaching is opposed so often by professing Christians, religious people. They oppose the fact that people can walk by faith and not by sight, and how the devil tries to work it. Well, Paul also revealed that he too walked that same walk. And you see, ministry, the fivefold ministry, is to walk by faith. Because if they're to preach faith, they walk by faith. And the Apostle Paul clearly showed that he did likewise. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So likewise, the Apostle Paul, he walked by faith, trusting God totally, and he said, I've walked it, I've kept it, and there is a crown laid up for me. So he walked it likewise. Now, he wouldn't have been able to preach a message if he wasn't walking it. And this is the great problem today. You've got so many behind pulpits who do not believe or walk by faith. Therefore, they have no message really to preach. He walked it. He bore the scars of it. He was the example of it. And so likewise, the Lord was able to use that, and a remnant, the church, could walk by faith as well. And God is restoring that apostolic faith back, that believing again. Because we're going to find we cannot trust in the arm of the flesh. And that is what sorts it out, you see. And so he's working with us, delivering us. He knows where we are in faith. He's bringing us to that place where we're going to come, if we let him, where we can totally trust God and we can be kept by the power of God and walk by faith. Can God do it? Well, I believe he can. Because there's no other point us coming and carrying on otherwise. You see? He knows those areas. He's working with us. He knows those areas of unbelief. He is working with us. He's ever removing those areas, those obstacles to our life. Because he wants us to come eventually to that simple childlike faith. Because that's the faith that is spoken of in Hebrews that is the rest. You know whether you're in faith or not, because you know whether there's rest, peace in your life. See, it gives itself away, because that's the fruit of it. Now, if you want that, God's going to work that. And you know where there's areas where you're still being tossed around to and fro and so forth. Well, where there are those areas you're being tossed to and fro, God says, come on, let's talk it out, let's reason it together. I'm not going to throw you out. I'm trying to show you, you've got areas of unbelief. That's all it is. But you see, the humble will hear that, but the proud won't. And the proud become offended. And I'll tell you why they become offended, because we've seen it in our circles. You mean to tell me I've been walking in this walk for 30 years and there's still unbelief in me? Yes. It takes a lifetime. Read the saints. Moses' ministry didn't start till he was 80. And he didn't walk into the Pharaoh's court all bent over and so on. No, he didn't. God was preserving him, renewing his youth like the eagles. And that's what he's going to do with you. Outwardly, we may appearing to get older, but inwardly, we're like Joshua Caleb, 80. 85 was, says, give me that mountain. Still as strong he was. And God will do this. And all he says, do you believe you're kept by faith or are you kept by other means? You see, the system, the world today, wants to try and keep you. That's why we've got a nanny state today. Well, we've got a government today with a bit of hope and glimmer that want to try and change that. Well, if they do, all I can say, that's our prayers being answered. But it's the worst thing that can ever happen. Because what it does is it weakens society. Children can be weakened by overprotective parents. And it hinders their growing up so that they try to shield them from the knocks, from the experiences of life. You know, as we're maturing and growing up into sonship, so likewise the world has to grow up. It has to take on responsibilities. And this is why we've got a generation now with one in three marriages breaking up, and men that are so weakened today is because they don't want to grow up and take responsibility and be head over their family. They want the wife to be head instead. And this, of course, is the witchcraft that is so prevalent today, weakening nations, countries. Well, God is restoring all of that now as he's delivering us and getting us to grow up. As I keep saying, the Apostle Paul, when he spoke about marriage, he didn't say, wives, love your husbands. He went first to the male and said, husbands, love your wives. Goes to the head, you see? And so this is what God is doing. He's restoring. This is all part of our growth, growing up, so that we take on these responsibilities. And you see, this is what faith does. This being kept by faith causes us to grow up so that we experience this being kept by faith ourselves. We call that your personal relationship with God. This is why we do not believe in shepherdship in this church, where it is the shepherds who are lording it over the flock. And we know that this goes around, and sadly in charismatic churches, and it varies, but what it subtly does is it doesn't allow the people in the church to have that personal relationship with God. In other words, if you're seeking God about moving, seeking God about another job or a partner, marrying, whatever it is, you are advised to go to the elders, and the elders are going to pray and seek God on your behalf. And then they come back and they will tell you whether you should do this or not. This stunts your hearing God. This is robbing you of your faith with the Lord. Now, it's not to say that we don't pray with one another. It's not to say that we don't share with one another. If God is doing, that's what it's all about. Because the whole body gets behind you. Not some elite few elders who are lording it over the flock. And you know all that is? It's just simply another form of the confessional that takes place in the Roman church. That confessional that weakens members from a personal relationship with God. And so they hear what man says, go away and say Hail Marys and your sins will be forgiven you. They do not know personally that their sins have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They've heard a man say it. They have not heard the Holy Spirit say it in their lives. This is an abomination. And this is what hinders the church today from maturing and growing up. Of course, there's body ministry. Of course, God sets a divine order in the church. But that divine order is not to lord it, to control it. And there's a subtle difference There's a subtle difference. And this is why when we say about being kept by the faith, you see, when God reveals to us that there are areas in our lives where we still are not yet in faith, the proud don't like that. The religious don't like that. And they use excuses. Well, I think after 30 years, being told that I'm still haven't got areas in my life that I'm not yet still believing, how dare he? Or how dare they say that? There's the pride. And so you see believers become offended, up they go and off they go, thinking that the grass is green somewhere else, and it ain't. Of course we've got areas of unbelief still within us. And I thank God that I can say that by the grace and mercy of God, knowing that he loves me and knowing that he's going to work there and he is going to bring me to that place of a total walk of faith. Yes. I thank him for that. It's called the mercy of God. It is called the long-suffering of God. And so it goes on. And because God has that with us, so we have it each with one another. It's easy sometimes to say, oh, no, not again. She's not going through this again. You know, we only prayed last week, and here we are going through it again. You know? Well, I've got good news for you. We go through it over and over again. Many times we find our trials resurrecting itself up again. We think, oh, here I go again. Because God is teaching us something. And when you come back to that trial again, what you are reminded of is the long-suffering and the mercy of God. Yes. And then you think to yourself, well, I didn't show that much to that brother last week. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. See, we're a product of grace. Yes. That's what we are. And our faith works by love. And that love is mercy, is long-suffering, is gentleness. Everything that's good, that is how our faith works and is motivated, you see. Now, as I've said, the Apostle Paul, he came here. He said, I have fought the good fight of faith. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. He also says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at it here again, what he says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. And here he knows a crown has been laid up for him. Did you know that we have crowns that are laid up for us? But those crowns are there, those rewards are there, because you're in a race. Now some of us might say, I was never any good at sport at school, and as far as racing goes, forget it. I'm not any good. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a race where you stay with it. A race where you endure. A race where you don't compromise on the word of God. That's the sort of race we're talking about. And here it is. Do you not know that those run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might obtain it. And everyone who completes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, what he's saying is there, we're all in a race. God has put us in that race. So it's no good arguing, bickering. It's no good coming up with excuses. And he's showing us what that race is about. And he's showing us to win that race, to win that prize, that crown that is for you in glory, he says, let the Spirit of God discipline you. Now, there's nothing wrong with disciplining. Wish to God more parents today discipline their children. We would not have some of the problems that we have. So God says he disciplines us. And part of that disciplining, he says, to discipline the body and to bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, you may go out and start saying this and that to a brother, but you're disqualified in what you're saying because you don't live it. You don't do it. And therefore, words become cheap. You see? So he says, the Holy Spirit, if you will let him, he will bring your body into discipline. Now, the idea and the analogy that he's working here, he refers it to athletes, those who are training the body to run. And of course, athletes do. They're highly committed. We're hearing more and more about all of this as we're coming to the Olympics in this country in 2 years' time. So we hear more and more on the news now of that not only coming up, but hearing about athletes now who are training for it, who have got a program. And I tell you, that program is strict. And many of them, they stick to the letter of the word, to that program, training their body, bringing their body into subjection so that they might obtain that prize, they might get that gold medal. And so the Apostle Paul brings that analogy and he says, you do the same. You allow the Holy Spirit to let that do that to you. And we need to let him do that. We need to start to let the Holy Spirit work to discipline us. And what is this disciplining? Well, this is what, again, always sorts it out to those who will stay with the body, the church, and those that don't. What is the discipline? Our assembling together, our standing with this body, our praying for this body, getting behind the ministry, our identification with the body, and so on. Being a representative of this body. It's all part of the discipline. I mean, let's face it. It costs us to come to meetings. But I am very aware that there are some of our brothers and sisters who have had to come much further than even I have had to come. And I'm very conscious that that costs them. And so there is a discipline that is attached to that in order to get us here, to come all those miles. Probably means Sunday, you know, only day I've got off. I'd like a lie-in. Can't have it. Got to get up, go to church, and so on. So there we see this discipline. We're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to discipline us, to get us here, so that this meeting can happen. I'm using that because, you know, that's a fine analogy. And there are many, many other analogies as well. And this is what the Apostle Paul's saying. He says, I bring my body, I bring it under subjection. I've allowed my body to be abused. And they did. They whipped him, scourged him, put him in prison. This is all part of him coming under that discipline of the Holy Spirit. And this is what you will be prepared to do as you mature and grow. God can't allow many Christians to do that. He may allow you to go through things that some others, he doesn't. And some of you say, why? It's not fair. Here it is. Bringing your body under the discipline, subjection. God says, I can't let them go through that, but I'm going to let you go through it. Because I'm going to glorify my name through what I'm going to do with you. This is all about God's glory. God can't glorify his name through some, because they ain't going to be disciplined. They're rebelling. But some who will let the Holy Spirit discipline them, bringing their body into subjection, he says, I can glorify my name through you. Many times the apostle was glorified. They all left him. In one time of his ministry, not one. And God says, I'm glorifying my name through you. I know about that. When God called me, you know the story, to go and preach in the area of Farnham. And we were there for about 3 years. And in the second year, they started leaving until one was left. And the Holy Spirit said, you still keep going there. Until none were there, and just a few of us from here, and the Holy Spirit kept us still going for an extra year, And the caretaker kept looking and thinking, what is wrong with these people? But in that year, God had us interceding and praying for that area. And he showed us two things in that time: very strong masonry over the area and witchcraft. Yeah. I've heard some very positive things now happening in the area of Farnham. Lost them all. It looked an absolute failure. Here it is. I was prepared to let the Spirit work to bring my body into discipline. And that's what it does. Because when you let God bring you into that discipline, you're not worried about what other things are happening. Those athletes that are training, preparing for this great event for the Olympics, they're not really worried about anyone else. They're just concerned about themselves, getting themselves trained for whatever they're going to do. So it's exactly the same. But that can only ever happen when you know and you believe that you are kept by faith. Can't happen otherwise. And the Apostle Paul knew that. He knew he walked by faith. And he was in that run, and he was running. And how did he know that that crown was laid up for him? Because he endured and stayed with his ministry right up to the end. And history has it that he was beheaded in Rome. So there we go. So we're to run this race. Now, we're told also, and we'll look at this now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and looking at verses 1 to 5. Here is speaking about Paul coming to the church at Corinth, coming with authority to help, to deal, to encourage. But he asks something of them. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll take it up from verse 1, because it's actually verse 5 I want to hone into. This will be the third time I'm coming to you by mouth or two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being present, I write to those who have sinned before. And to all the rest that I come again, I will not spare. Since you speak a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we live with him by the power of God toward you. There you are again, that same power, that dunamis power. You're weak? Of course you are. But God says you are kept by his resurrection. And here it is. He says, now I'm asking you to do something. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Not a faith, the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Well, he says, test yourself. Are you in the faith? Because if you're not in the faith, you are disqualified. What does it mean? It means you can't run that race. You've not met the requirements. You're disqualified. Now, we know in athletics that sadly some great athletes have been disqualified. One of which is drug taking. Or we hear of events where there's been cheating going on, or whatever it is. Now, the sports world take that very seriously, don't they? Because you hear it sometimes on the news. You know, and they have an inquest or they look into it. In other words, they have not met the requirements, the standards set by the boards, so you can't go into that race. You're disqualified. It's no good trying to train. You can't even enter it. Well, God says here, to know that you can stay in this race, that you are in this race, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So how do we do that? We do that in the light of the word that we read and that we hear. And one of the ways that we know is that as we hear the Word of God, we allow the Word of God by the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and to show us where we could be disqualified if we don't do something about it. And that is why the Holy Spirit comes as our teacher, and that is why we adhere to the fact that He is sovereign over this church. He comes and He will show you and He will speak to you and He'll say, you're not in faith in this area. We're now going to do something about it. And He will. Why? So that you are not disqualified for this race. Now, I'm not talking about you not making it into the kingdom of God. I'm talking about the fact your rewards, your crown. That's what God wants you to have. He doesn't want you to get in by the skin of your teeth or saved as by fire. He wants you to be overcomers who go in and receive your rewards. Because God is a generous God. He's a giver. He loves to give. That's His nature, His heart. He doesn't want your works burnt up. This is what we're talking about. So He wants you qualified for this race. And He says the way you will know that you are is that you examine yourselves. And this is why we keep saying to you, it is a relationship that you have with God. Because I can't do this for you. I can lead you to the Word. I can lead you to Christ. But you have to feed. You have to take it up. And you're the ones that have to examine yourselves. And that's what we call a prayer life. That's what we call relationship. That's what we call walking with God. And so as you spend that time or you get in with prayer, the Holy Spirit begins to show you. That's a type of examining me. That's why we say, search me, O Lord. Try me. See if there be any wicked way with me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's what the psalmist was saying. Search me. We don't know. We don't know our hearts. But God does. And so He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, only the humble will do that. Only the humble, those who walk low, are prepared to bow the knee in God's presence, they're the ones who will examine themselves because they're not offended. It might hurt, yes. You know, when God exposes an area of unbelief, I'm not saying that the flesh likes that, but at the end of the day, you're going to bow the knee and you're going to get healed. You're going to get changed. That's the point, you see. And let's face it, I've said it before, I'll say it again. When God exposes something in your life, He's so gentle. He's so loving. He has such a father's heart. How the enemy tries to twist it. How he tries to let us believe that, go, you've gone one step too far this time. Boy, God is going to really come heavy on you and so forth. That is how the devil wants us to believe God's correcting and disciplining in our lives. But too often, God comes in great mercy and grace. Yes, He knows how to put that pressure on us. But He does it in such love. That is the point. And so, as I bring this now to this conclusion, there's nothing wrong with examining ourselves. There's nothing wrong with this. And allowing the Holy Spirit to highlight these areas that are still wanting. And every one of us still has areas that are wanting. And so as the Holy Spirit begins to rectify this, as He begins to change this, so the bride is making herself ready for the bridegroom. Because that is the next great event in God's calendar for the church. The restoration of Israel and her receiving her Messiah. She cannot receive her Messiah until the church comes to maturity, to perfection, until she is then called away, then God turns fully back to the remnant. At the moment, we are in the church age, and the church age consists of Greek, Jew, bond, free, whatever. We're all worshipping God in spirit and in truth. But look how history works. Israel failed. Here we are because of her failure. Now God has put the responsibility on the church, us, the believers, whoever we are. Now he says the responsibility is on the church to go in and possess the land. And as the Holy Spirit does that work of change, perfecting, getting the bride ready for the rapture, because that's the next great event in the Christian church's calendar. So as the church is called away, the overcomers are there with Christ, then you will begin to see then God restoring the remnant. So Israel's deliverance is very dependent on the church and the church getting their act right. Now, I don't know how many see that. Not a lot. But that is Bible, as we're in this time of restoration. And so as we're called away and then we come back with Christ to rule and reign, so that remnant then that has been sorted out will go in and repopulate into the millennium, where Christ comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years and we come and rule and reign with him. Will we be ruling and reigning over Israel, the children of Israel, the remnant? No. The apostles have that job. We will teach the nations to come back to worship Christ in the millennial reign. So we see the great divine plan of God being unfolded. This is why the responsibility is now on us. God is making pillars in the church to stand, to take the weight. This is what he's doing. That sonship growing up. We've got to get over our baby stage, getting offended all the time. As I keep saying, die to it. The Lord will put it right. He does, you see. And so that is what's happening. And then the church will be called away for the marriage. Then God will turn his face back to the remnant of Israel. Amen. Amen. And he will open their eyes and they will see the one who they rejected, their Messiah. That is why we're kept by faith. Now this faith does work. It may look negative in your life. You may have stepped out in faith. You may have stepped out in a promise and it just seemed nothing happened. It just went wrong. It went contrary. Stay with it. Because if it didn't work, God's showing you that was unbelief. It's as simple as that. A child can believe that. I've got areas in my life where I thought I was in faith, but it didn't work. So I'm not going to try and pretend. I'm not going to try and cover it up. Well, God knows. Of course he knows, and he wants me to know. And what he wants me to know was, that ain't faith. So get it under the blood, get cleansed, get dusted down, get back on the horse, and I'll teach you now what really is faith this time. And he does. And he does. That's our testimony. That's our testimony. But for the religious, they are offended by that. Because they don't want to look foolish, ridiculous. And sometimes to take a step of faith can look very foolish, very ridiculous. It can. And a lot don't want to look like that, you see. Because God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. How God is going to heal you, how God is going to bless you, how he's going to manifest that finance or whatever, don't try and work it out. But he will. All he's asked you is just simply believe. Simply believe. That's right, we've got testimonies of how God has blessed financially. You'd have never worked it out in a million years. Not in a million years, how he worked it. I'll never forget when we moved to our house. We needed 27,000 more for the house that God had shown us. And he had shown us this. And we hadn't got it. We were down to our last penny to pay the electric bill. And we hadn't got this 27,000. And suddenly the Lord spoke into my mother's heart and said, you've got a war bond that has matured. And she'd forgotten all about it, this war bond. God hadn't. And so we got this war bond, we put it in, and about a week later, the check came back, and it had matured. It'd been in there for years. Guess how much there was? 27,000. And there we were. That was the money to take us to our house. See? Because we are kept by faith. See? That is what God wanted. All he wanted us to just simply trust him and believe him. He says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will provide for you. He will feed you. He will look after you. He says, I don't want you to even take thought about that. Don't be concerned. Don't get anxious. We've got a generation today are absolutely held in anxiety for paying the bills. Can we continue to live in this house any longer? You know, and anxious about so many things. There's the children, they're growing up, and I can't afford the clothes for them. I've got a new uniform for their new school next year. You hear all these things going on, one thing after the other, after the other, after the other. God said, don't even consider it. Don't get anxious about it. Just put me first, and all these things will be added. Why does he say that? Because he's trying to show us something greater about the kingdom than everyday just things that we can worry about. God's so much bigger. His plan is so much bigger than your anxieties. You're worrying about paying that bill next week. God's trying to say, I'm so much bigger than your bill. I'm so much bigger than your anxieties. You are so blinkered. And this is what happens to us. It causes us to be so consumed in ourselves, our needs, our wants. God's saying, forget all of that. I'll pay it. I'll deal with it. Look at my field, my harvest. Look at the kingdom. Look at eternity. That's why I'm saying to you, become eternal minded. And that just, it all starts to become insignificant. And suddenly you think about 4 weeks later, hang on. We were able to get that uniform for little Johnny, you know, and God's paid for it. And it sort of happened. I wasn't aware of it at the time. You suddenly look back and then you say, thank you, Jesus, for that. And you think, well, 10 years ago, I was so bound in that. I was thinking, where is the money going to come from? You know, God has promised that he will do it. He will provide. He will feed you. He will give you your chariot. He will give you your home. He will. That's just all part and parcel. What he's trying to get us to is just don't be consumed by it. I will provide. You see? Because he's showing us we're kept by faith and not by sight. Amen. I know this works. And I know that it works because we've been going for over 35 years. And we'd have all gone back before now, I can tell you. Nobody stays in this for 35 years if it doesn't work. Human nature is not like that, I can tell you. It wouldn't even stay in for 35 months, never alone 35 years. Human nature doesn't work that way. So God has kept us, preserved us. We are kept by faith. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you again this morning. So simple. That's why often we miss it. But Lord, you're teaching us. You're showing us. You haven't given up on us. You love us. And Father, you're just showing that you will provide. You will do everything and more. And that is why we can rest in that assurance. And Lord, forgive us when we doubt you, when we become anxious. We lose sight and we look at the circumstances instead of just looking to you and your promises that you have made. But Father, these are signs that we're kept by the power of God and that we are qualified for this race that you have put us in. And we will run it by your grace and mercy. For you have set in glory those crowns that you graciously want to give to us. And Lord, the reason that we have those crowns is so that we can take those crowns off and we can lay those crowns to the foot of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. For he's the one that's worthy to wear the crown. But Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Father. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for preparing us to receive the seed of this word. And I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us. Be with us when we go out, when we come in. Help us, Lord, to move alongside those in that world out there who do not know Jesus. Father, give us the words and the wisdom. Let us be able, by the power of God, to present the good news of the gospel. There's some people out there that is good news to them. Lead us, Father, to them. And Lord, all those that have come on the internet today, around the world, bless, preserve, and keep them also in the faith, we ask. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. It's upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Let nobody else finish with a lovely hymn, To God Be the Glory.
Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice, no doubt.
Jesus.